Amen. I think that's a great reminder for us that historically Jesus existed, right? Last week, we're going through our conviction series right now, our 10 articles in our statement of faith. Last week, we looked at number 4, the person of Jesus Christ. Historically, he existed. Historians and scholars almost worldwide would agree with that. That video shows that there were two atheists quoted in that video who say, the disciples must have seen something. Jesus existed. The disciples saw something. Whether or not Jesus rose from the dead, they're not agreeing with that. The atheists in that were quoted in the video aren't necessarily agreeing with that. But historians and scholars worldwide agree that Jesus existed. So this week we're looking at Article 5, the work of Christ. So last week we looked at the person of Christ. We affirmed that he existed, that he was a real historical figure, a man who walked this earth. This week, the work of Christ. It's Easter, we're celebrating his resurrection, right? Who is this Jesus? Did he really raise from the dead? And if so, how did that come about? Our conviction number 5, the work of Jesus Christ, says this. Maybe. There we go. All right. Article number 5 in our statement of faith, it says, we believe that Jesus Christ is our representative and substitute, shed his blood on the cross as the perfect all-sufficient sacrifice. His atoning death and victorious resurrection constitute the only ground for our salvation. Okay, so that's what we believe and affirm as a church, that Jesus was the God-man, fully God, fully man, who came to earth in our place as our representative, as our substitute. He shed his blood on the cross for our sins. He was put into a tomb, dead. But he rose again. And his victorious resurrection, Jesus' work, the work of Jesus Christ, constitute the only grounds for our salvation. That's it. There's no works that we can do. There's nothing that we can add to it. We can't be righteous enough. We can't be holy enough. We can't be good enough. We can't attend church enough. We can't read the Bible enough. We can't pray enough. We can't sing loudly enough. We can't sing passionately enough to attain salvation. Only Jesus' work on the cross and his victorious resurrection from the dead constitute our grounds for salvation. That's the gospel, the good news. It's what we celebrate and affirm as a church. I have to confess a little bit of awkwardness that I feel coming into Easter, because we proclaim this message every single Sunday. Oftentimes on Easter Sunday, the church is filled with people who aren't a part of the church throughout the year, and if that's you today, we're glad that you're here. You're welcome to come back anytime. This is the message that we proclaim every week. Jesus has risen from the dead. The gospel, it's his work on the cross that gives us salvation and free life. Every single week we proclaim that. That's why we exist as a church. We exist as a church because of who Jesus is and what Jesus has done. And all of our activities as a church, all of our gatherings, all of our scatterings, everything that we do as a church is because of the gospel, because we want people to understand that phrase, that only in Jesus can we be saved. Jesus says in John chapter 14, 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. So our passion is that people would know Jesus Christ, that they would cling to Jesus Christ, that they would receive salvation in Jesus Christ through the gospel. That's what we believe as a church. And as we look more at the work of Jesus Christ today, I want to look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15, 1 through 11. It's on page 923 in the Pew Bible. I'm going to read it, and could I just have you stand as I read it? And please follow along, 923 in the Pew Bible, or if you have your own Bible or a phone, pull it up on your phone. We're not studying our statement of faith, we're studying Scripture. So our statement of faith gives us a little proclamation of Jesus' work, but it's birthed out of Scripture, God's authoritative word. So, oh, wrong page. What page is it? 961. My bad. I used the wrong Bible when I put that page number in there, apparently. All right, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 through 11. Now I would remind you, brothers, a little context before we read this. This is the Apostle Paul. He was talked about in the video, remember? His name was Saul. He was a Jewish leader who was persecuting and killing Christians because he thought this Jesus was dangerous for the Jewish religion. Jesus appeared to him, and as the video said, he did a 180 to being a passionate, sold-out follower of Jesus Christ. In fact, he wrote 2/3 of the New Testament. He planted churches all around the world. It's his witness, which we stand on here today as a church, his witness that Jesus Christ rose from the dead. All right, so that's who's writing these words here to a church in the first century. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 1. Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast the word that I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12, then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep, which means have passed away. Verse 7, then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles. Last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared also to me, Saul, who became Paul. Verse 9, for I am the least of the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace towards me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that is with me. Whether it was I or they, so we preached, and so you believed. Let's pray. Father God, we pray that you would speak to us through your word. We pray that the gospel would come alive to us. Some of us have heard it hundreds of times, and some of us are hearing it for the first time, and we pray that you would cause it to make sense for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. So in looking at this passage, I want to look at just 4 points that I think Paul makes here, and it's all about the gospel. Look at how he starts. Verse 1, now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel. I love this. Paul, the apostle who's planted churches in the first century, he's proclaiming the gospel, and he's writing to the church. They've already believed the gospel. Many times people who grew up in the church, we think the gospel is something that we do once. We say a prayer for salvation. We believe the gospel, and then we go on our way as Christians trying to be better Christians. That's not Christianity. Christianity is coming back to the gospel. It's a gospel-centered life where we believe that no works that we do, nothing that we do, can attain salvation for us, only Jesus' work on the cross. So Paul here is writing to the church in the first century saying, I want to remind you, brothers, of the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, that he is the one who has saved you, who has redeemed you. And he even says that I came to you and I preached the gospel to you, and now I'm reminding you of it in letter. He says, by which you received, so they heard this good news, they heard the proclamation of Jesus Christ, they received it, and he says, now you stand in it. And by which you have been saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. So he's saying, I came and I proclaimed the good news of Jesus Christ, you were saved by it, and now stand in it. And I think Paul goes through here and he's unpacking the gospel for us again. Every week we talk about the gospel. Every week we talk about Jesus. Why? Because we, as people, forget it. We try and earn God's favor. We live in a world, in a life where everything, where there's rewards for everything that we do. Maybe you received an allowance as a kid, and so you thought, if I do the dishes, if I obey, then I receive something for that obedience. You go to work, you put in your time, and you receive a paycheck. The gospel is scandalous. It's completely different than that. It says, nothing that you do determines your paycheck. Jesus determined your paycheck. Jesus is the one who decides that you get a free gift. So Paul here is proclaiming the gospel to us over and over again. I want to look at 4 things. Gospel purpose. He gives us in verses 1 through 3a. That's the middle of verse 3. Gospel description. He gives us in 3b, the second half of verse 3, through verse 4. Gospel witness, 5 through 8, and gospel power, 9 through 11. The first one, the gospel purpose. What is the purpose of the gospel? Salvation. That we would be saved. A couple of weeks ago, we looked at the human condition, that mankind, we, all of us, are sinners by nature and choice. I don't have to spend a lot of time proving that to you. Think about the people that you got angry with this last week. Think about the people that you judged this past week. Think about just our hearts are sick and broken. So a few weeks back, we looked at mankind, because of sin, we're fallen, we're broken, we're sinners by nature and choice. So the purpose of the gospel, the good news, there has to be bad news in order to have good news. The bad news is we're doomed. We're destined for hell. We're sinners by nature and choice. The good news is that God has intervened. He has sent his son, Jesus Christ, the Savior. The purpose of the gospel purpose in this text is salvation. Look at it with me, verses 1 through 3. It says, "Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel," again, the good news, "which I preached to you, by which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved." No works that we do. Some of us here question salvation, or we're not sure what it takes to be saved, and we think if we would pray more, or if we would give more, or if many of us grew up in churches where it felt that way, right? You do confession, you take communion, you give more, you try and do good works and hope that God is pleased with you, and you can never really know. That's not the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's religion. The gospel of Jesus Christ here, which Paul is saying, "I preach to you the gospel by which you are being saved." The gospel purpose is salvation, that what Jesus did on the cross is our only grounds for salvation. We can add nothing to it. Now, in a response to the gospel, we can do good works, and God has sent us out into the world to be his missionaries, to be his hands and feet, as our mission statement says, to be his neighbors and witnesses. But all of the things that we do for God, they don't earn God's favor. They don't earn us salvation. They don't earn, God's not looking down at us saying, "You're accepted, I love you because you do good things." He's looking down at you and saying, "You're accepted, you are loved, you are welcomed home because of what Jesus has done for you on the cross, and your faith is in him. Jesus has done it." The gospel purpose is salvation. The next one, gospel description. Verse 3, I'll pick it up there. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received. That's the gospel. Paul's saying, when I come to the church, when I talk to the church, of first importance, the gospel, the gospel, the gospel, I never move away from the gospel. And then he gives us the description of what the gospel is, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures. That's the gospel description. That's the basics of our faith. Christianity is built on the gospel, the life, death, burial, resurrection of Jesus Christ. Nothing else. As we go through our core convictions, our statement of faith over the next couple weeks as we continue that on, that's some good things for us to know and for us to unify around as a church, but we're not saved off of proper belief other than believing the gospel. The essence of our faith is Jesus' life, death, burial, resurrection. That's one of the things that I love about this church is we say in the essentials, unity. We believe in Jesus' life, death, burial, resurrection, and that constitutes our salvation. That's the gospel. And then in non-essentials, different interpretations of biblical scripture and theology and things that are hard to understand, we say charity. So we stand here on Paul's gospel description that Jesus lived, he died, he was buried, and he raised again from the dead. That's the grounds of our faith. That's what binds us together as a church. That's what binds us together with Christians around the world. I was just talking with a missionary friend of mine the other day, and they said, you know, a lot of the arguments that we get into in the American church, we just have to look past those when we're on the mission field. We believe that Jesus lived, died, was buried, and rose again, and we have a whole lot of different theological beliefs and interpretations, but when we're in a different country around the world, and they don't speak our language, and things are hard, we find what unifies us, Jesus. Who he is, what he did. Paul gives us a gospel description. Then we see the gospel witness in here, verse 5. "And then he appeared to Cephas," who is Peter, "then to the 12. Then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, his brother, who was a doubter, who was a skeptic, and then actually wrote a book of the Bible proclaiming that Jesus is the Savior. That's humbling, isn't it? To say, yeah, my brother's the savior of the world. They must have seen something. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles. Last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared also to me, Paul writing. So the gospel witnesses is the appearance of Jesus Christ. That he rose from the dead. He's no longer in the tomb. The tomb didn't keep him in. He rose from the dead, and he appeared to people, and people testified to this. Jesus was a real man who really lived, who really died, and really rose from the dead. And the account, the witness, the testimony of those who lived 2,000 years ago agree that Jesus appeared. And Scripture is a historical book. I think sometimes we forget that Scripture is a historical book. And when we look at Scripture historically, and when we do the literature study on Scripture to see if it adds up as a believable historical account, it does. We talked about that a couple weeks back in our belief on the Bible. Sometimes we think of the Bible as a spiritual book or a devotional book, and it is, but it only is because it's historical. This book proclaims to us historical fact about who Jesus was, what Jesus did, and so when we read him in these pages, we're able to worship him and give him our devotion because he's living. So remember when you're reading the book, it's not just this kind of ethereal spiritual book and God, would you talk to me through it? It's a historical book that's recounting to us historical facts that Jesus overcame sin and death in the grave and people witnessed it. They saw him, they talked to him, they touched him. Paul is saying that he appeared, he appeared, he appeared, he appeared. He overcame sin and death in the grave. And then lastly, we see the gospel power. Verse 9, so Paul, again, remember Paul's writing this. He said that Jesus appeared to me, verse 9, for I am the least of the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. Okay, I'm least, I'm unworthy, I'm the chief of all sinners, Paul says in another place in Scripture. I'm the least of all the apostles. Look at verse 10, but by the grace of God, grace means undeserved favor. Paul did nothing. He was killing Christians. He was the worst of the worst. He says, nothing that I did, but by the grace of God, the undeserved favor, God purposed from eternity to redeem me. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace towards me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them. He's saying, how do you like that? The other apostles are reading this, and he's saying, I worked harder than you guys. And they're like, come on, Paul, whatever, we're all working hard. There's some human traits coming out here in Scripture. It's inspired by God, but each author has their own style and way. It's a historical book. It was written by people inspired by God. He says, I worked harder than all the other apostles. Love those guys, but they're lazy compared to me. I worked harder than any of them. But then he says, though it was not I, it was the grace of God in me. I could do nothing to earn my salvation. Again, he's testifying to the gospel. The power of the gospel is that his life was transformed. This guy who is killing, executing, murdering Christians now has his life radically transformed to the point where he was now being persecuted, beaten, mocked, thrown in jail, and killed for his faith. A 180. The gospel has power to transform our lives. This is our Jesus. This is our God. This is the gospel, the good news that we believe and worship. We worship Jesus, and that is good news. Here's a couple questions for us this morning. Do you believe the gospel story? Do you believe the gospel story? It's possible to believe it in vain or to be receiving it in vain. Look again in verse 2. So Paul says, I came to remind you of the gospel which I preached to you. You received it, and you stand in it, and by which you are being saved. You're saved by Jesus, by his good work, not yours. If you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. So do you really believe this? Do you believe that Jesus is enough? Have you accepted Jesus' work as final and sufficient? When you do good works, is it because of who Jesus is and what he has done for you? Or are you still trying to gain your Father's acceptance and approval? You can't. You can't do it. Jesus' work is final and sufficient. Have you accepted that? And are you experiencing his transforming power in your life? Is God changing you every day? Do you have new attitudes? Do you have new passion? Do you have new actions? Do you have a new love for people? Do you believe who Jesus is and what he did? Have you accepted that work on the cross as sufficient for your salvation? And are you experiencing his life-transforming power? It's all about the gospel. Easter is the one Sunday a year when we gather together to celebrate the risen Jesus. But this church celebrates that every single Sunday because we have no other reason to live. It's why we exist. It's why we gather. It's why we do all that we do, because Jesus is Lord, God, and Savior of all. He lived a life that we couldn't, perfect, without sin. He died the death that we should have upon the cross for our sins in our place. He was buried in a tomb. Each of us are going to be buried someday. Death is a sure coming reality for each one of us. But the grave didn't hold Jesus. He overcame it. He rose from the dead, conquering sin and death in the grave, giving us new life as we place our faith in him, in his final and sufficient work on the cross. Let's pray, and then we're just going to declare together through song again who he is. And there's going to be a new song, and I'm going to have you just sit for a few minutes and contemplate these questions as the worship team sings this next song. And consider the lyrics and the words that they're singing and the gospel truth that Jesus lived, died, was buried, and he rose again for you. He loves you. He did that for you. He did that so that you would be acceptable to God the Father. At our church, we say that we're a family of sons and daughters of God. God looks at you and he says, you're my daughter. You're my son because of what Jesus has done. And he calls us brothers and sisters of one another, because we're to love each other the way that he loved us. And he calls us to go out into the world as neighbors and witnesses, testifying to the gospel. Let's pray. Jesus, we worship you, we praise you, we thank you for what you've done on our behalf. No list of good works or righteous acts or virtues or values or morals or whatever we think we could add to your work, it means nothing. Your work on the cross was final, sufficient, and then you overcame death. You victoriously resurrected, conquering sin and death in the grave on our behalf that we might have new life. We receive you, Jesus. We believe in you, Jesus. We place our faith in you, Jesus. And I know that some of us are doubting, and you can handle that. We're not saved because of the strength of our faith. We're saved because of you, the one who went to the cross and overcame death and sin and the grave. So we place our faith in you, Jesus. May you meet us this morning where we're at and draw us to where you desire us to be. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.